So I have a tradition. I don't have too many of them, but one of them is I try to speak something towards the first of the year that we hope has some meaning, some revelatory understanding, some insight as to what we might want to be doing in the year ahead of us. And then as a means of accountability, I always go back on the last Sunday of the year and preach what I preached on the first Sunday of the year to see if it actually had anything to it. Did we do anything about it? And what does that do to empower us to take the next step? So that's what we're going to do today. I don't expect any of you to remember that I spoke this. Fact is, my notes say January 5, 25, and that's a lie because we had a blizzard. And I didn't get to speak it till the 12th. So I do remember that, and you probably do too. And so I'm not going to say anything about a snow job. I'm just saying we had a blizzard, and we'll go from there. But what I had placed and I put back on your outline is the resolution for the year was to have confidence in God in a new way. And I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago again, but just some quotes. Karl Barth says this. I really like this. Gratitude follows grace as thunder follows lightning. Can't have one without the other. And gratitude is that recognition of that, oh, he's God. Reagan did a really good job. He's King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He wants to be Lord over us. That's it. And when you recognize that and that he would care enough to come and change just one little off of the wagon from Iowa guy to influence other people. I don't get it, but he did it, and I love that he did. That's supposed to create a gratitude in us and give us new confidence to say, if he can do that, he can do this. I didn't know he was going to do that. I didn't even know enough to ask him to do that. But gratitude is that thing that causes us to have energy and impetus to obey. Because when you're doing it out of gratitude, you're not trying to pay anybody back, just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's the lesson I had to learn the most, because when I first came to the Lord, I grew up in a church, I just didn't get saved, I wasn't a Christian, so I was a church member, but I was not a believer. And I became one, and I'm thinking, oh, there's all those commandments and all that stuff. And I stink at doing that. I didn't want anybody to tell me what to do. I didn't care if there was 10, 12, 58. It didn't matter how many commandments there were. I didn't have a supreme interest in those things. I didn't want to be governed. I didn't realize that meant lordship, but that, of course, that's what it was. And I soon understood. I found myself having the right response because he first loved me. And as in a response to that, I'm in. I'll do that. No problem. And I realized I was actually obeying by loving him. And that was like the bell ringer of all bell ringers for me. Because lousy obeyer, always had been. Crazy lover, always will be. And this idea of gratitude, that awakens confidence. If he'd do this for me, I get to do this for him. I really think that's an important thing. Jonathan Huey says this, and this is about the end of the beginning of a year. Celebrate endings, for they precede new beginnings. So, well, I don't want 25 to be over. I think you're in a minority, but that's okay. I get a witness on that. But see, it's not about what's going away, it's what's coming. Amen. Right? And I think that's a very important thing to recognize. New beginnings, the things that we're praying for, don't come until we close the book on something different, something else. Winston Churchill, not the most spiritual man in the world, but well known. To improve is to change. To be perfect is to change a lot. I think that's pretty good. Do you ever reach perfection? No, but you reach fullness. And the idea is, he comes to make us new. Not to shape up what we were, but to make us new. That's an exciting adventure. And as a matter of fact, as you look at it a little closer, the closer you look at it, you realize this new thing's a good idea. So when we're praying for something new, when we're praying for something better, we're actually praying for change and we don't know it. Yeah. And most people, I haven't done this for a long time. I used about every 3 or 4 years, I'd preach this thing called the C word. It was about change. Because if you're growing, you're changing. Even if you're longing to grow, it's about changing. And that takes confidence in God. What the new year brings to you will depend a great deal on what you bring to the new year. And then I edited that and said, yes, and also what you choose not to bring to the new year. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. So, like the old Oklahoma prophet said, you know, if you continue to think as you've always thought, you'll continue to get what you always got. Sometimes you just need to change your mind. That's called repentance. I'm asking for the grace of God. I'm putting my confidence in God to grant me revelatory information so I can see things differently, so I can say things differently, so I can do things differently, and so the outcome changes. And you try doing that on your own, and you'll be tired by about February 1st if you're trying to carry through the new year. Grace of God, the energy of God, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, He didn't quit. He understands. He's got an eye on what's next. He actually has much more eye on your development and what He intends to have as your destiny than He does on your duty. Because if He can get you prompted to do those duty things by granting you what you can see down the line as your destiny, then those things will get taken care of. And all you'll think of is, oh, we're moving towards destiny. And I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Pretty smart. Pretty smart. Nelson Mandela says, it's always impossible until it's done. Isn't that cool? Think of things that you think are impossible. Listen, if you were around this week, miracles happened twice. We had 2 services in a row under an hour. Huh? And I'll prophesy to you, do not let that build your hope. But it happened. Why? Because we said that's what we were going to do. But it always seems impossible until it's done. There are things that there isn't any way we can put the blocks together well enough to make something that would, you know, be the foundation for what we're looking for. And yet, when it happens, you go, oh, He's really good. I didn't even see Him doing that. And He did it. That's kind of how faith works sometimes. Yeah. Carl Bard, although no one can go back and make a brand new start, anyone can start from now and make a brand new ending. That's pretty good, isn't it? What are we known for? What have you done for me lately? People are looking for that. You need to recognize it's not being who you were that's the biggie, that's big. It's becoming who He's caused you to be. That's what changes history. Amen. Ours and other people's. Every year, you make a resolution to change yourself. This year, make a resolution to beat yourself. That's unknown. I wish you could say I did it. I didn't. But I did do the next one. It's always humility to agree with God. So, entering a new year, not just looking at the past, but also entering a new year, it's always humility to agree with God says. Well, I don't see how that can happen. That doesn't have to stop you. I see some things. I don't know how they're going to take place either. I don't have the causative factor other than my confidence is in Him. And I want my confidence in Him to be like the confidence He has in Him. He didn't sweat anything. Right? Was He worried whether or not David was going to pick up the right stone and fling it in the right way and at the right trajectory and hit Goliath and knock him out? No. He put the stones down there to pick up. He was not concerned whether or not that was going to happen. You know, well, what if David had a miss? 3,000 angels would have sneezed and the sucker would have knocked over anyway. Ha ha. Seriously, he had a plan, he had a purpose, he was going to empower to see it got done. This was his choice. Who would have chosen to send this pipsqueak little guy out, shepherd boy, with a slingshot and a couple of rocks and say, go take on our worst enemy? Sure. And we'll prepare the funeral while he does that. It was a lost cause. He couldn't do it. He did not have the natural capacity to be able to do that. But when, it's like anything else, when the Lord is putting the wind behind the words, they have the impact they need to have. So having that attitude that I want to agree with God, because see, sometimes you'll have to agree with God with about things about you that you can't see how they'll ever be true about you. Well, you know what? He's the one that does all this. So, I mean, haven't you ever looked at something and said, boy, I wish I could do that. And then you realize 2 weeks later, well, the reason I want to do that is because he put it in me to want to do it. When I don't know that I've got the what within me to do it. I can't tell you how many times I've found myself, how did I get in here? How did I get invited to this? How did I get placed here? Who in their right mind would have given me the microphone at this point? And you just do it because there it is. I was at a conference one time, and I'm on the platform as welcoming the people to come to Kansas City, and there were two or three of us from a couple of the groups I'm in, and the guy leading worship, he went into a song, and he just turned around and handed me the microphone, and he said, prophesy! And I turned around to hand the mic to someone, and there wasn't anybody there. And I said, it's not like, and so I did. And happened to have a word that actually opened things up, and some stuff happened, and the next person knew what to do and everything like that. It was like it was scripted, only I never got a copy of the script. And I was absolutely terrified. Not like I hadn't spoken in front of people, but this was not planned. I forgot I was going to leave this part out, but I'm not. One of the guys with us, the other two guys were, you know, compadres. He's a denominational guy that you wouldn't expect to be at this. And he came at our invitation. And he came up to me afterwards. He said, you saved my life. I said, why? He said, I thought he was going to hand that mic to me. It was great. I didn't know that was something I was supposed to do. It was something I was supposed to do. The Lord already had it ready, and I didn't know I had it within me to do it. I mean, it was instantaneous, bam, boom, bang, and it met. You would have thought we literally had spent some time, because I didn't even know that the worship team went to another song after what I've said. I didn't know the song. Something they'd been cooking, and it fit. And trying to decide whether I'm going to say what I was going to say, but yeah, well, I told my denominational friend that I knew what I was going to get him for Christmas. He said, why? And I said, I'm going to buy you some new underwear. A little bigger, because you're just too uptight. I don't know if the Lord told me to say that. But it was such a picture, because he had been doubting things about spontaneous spiritual things happening and that kind of stuff. And the Lord did a demonstration. Nobody else knew that. He and I did. But nobody else knew that. And it was an instructional thing for him. I mean, it actually was, these guys aren't, they're crazy, but they're not nearly as crazy as I thought. And he saw it fall together and goes, how did that happen? And I just said, people pray, you know. I mean, the Lord was doing something. It all turned out to be racially related, and there was nothing about that. It is so cool. I mean, just like that. So we don't always know exactly what we're after, but if we're after him, and if we put our confidence in him, then he can stir our courage based on that confidence, and we can have an outcome that's different. That's the kind of thing I was trying to stir in people. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5, this is amplified. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and don't rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, that's a really bad one. All your ways, so you're just, you don't get out. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight your plain paths. Put your confidence in God. Recognize and acknowledge Him, and He'll make His guidance clear. Amplified says this, this is Psalm 108, verse 1. Oh God, my heart is fueled in the confidence of faith. Fueled in the confidence of faith. Isn't that good? So, He's put some fuel in there. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, just spontaneously, that confidence is not a product of our own creation. Confidence in God grants and births courage in us to be able to act on the confidence that we have in Him. So it's not even a man-made creation. Confidence in God is to say, I know who He is. And God knows who He is. And He's not shook by what is before Him. When He wrestled with Jacob, this is one of the best little lines. He wrestled with Jacob, you know, and Jacob had been kind of a scoundrel and all that kind of stuff. And he's going to change his name. He changes his name to Israel. That's a pretty big deal. And things happen. And he got his hip out of joint. I've never had my hip out of joint. I have had people who have. I don't want mine out. Yeah, you really do. You walk different and you hurt different and all that kind of stuff. And he wrestled with him. His hip got out of joint. And the Bible says, and he blessed him there with his hip out of joint. That's where the blessing was, because he was going to empower him to walk differently. So much so that he could change his name because of the change that was happening internally in him. And how could you possibly say that was blessing? Didn't say blessed him when they wrestled or when they got together. No, there, where he touched him, where his hip went out of joint. That's where God blessed him. And his life was like eons better after that. Things that he was deathly afraid of, he wasn't afraid of anymore. Isn't that cool? See, God had confidence in God that regardless of how this guy acted that needed to be changed, he could change it. He says, you want to get in a wrestling match? Okay. So he puts a figure four on him and all those things and whatever you do. And gets the result that all these years of walking, trying to get to him, didn't have. But it was too late. He had to have something happen now. Things were going to change. And the Lord said, oh, no problem. I'll go get him. He got him. So the changes that have to take place in us sometimes are quite known and quite volitional to us. And other times they're like, oh, what do I do now? I cry out to the Lord. Isaiah 30, you'll hear a voice behind you. You'll know whether to turn to the right or the left. Well, how am I going to know that? When you get to the spot where you hear. And when you get to the spot that you'll hear, then He tells you. And you turn right or left. Which is it? You'll know then. But I've got to set, you know, I got a GPS and I got to know. No. You cry out to Him. Lord, my confidence is in You. You and I know I've been chosen to lead something and I don't know what to do. You ever had that responsibility? Scary. But then He reminds you, oh, well, you're in this, you got the job because I gave it to you. So you didn't exactly do this on your great personality. I chose you. So of course I'm going to empower you to do what I've chosen you to do. And that's where your confidence needs to be, is in the one who's chosen you, placed His Spirit in you, placed you in Him. And when you need to hear, turn to the right or left, He'll find a way of getting that to you. But it's so much easier and normal and natural to say, but I don't know. And I had friends that didn't know, and they did this, and they went off in the ditch, and I had other friends. Reasoning isn't always the finest way to get to the finish line. And here's what the enemy will do. I haven't said this for a long time, but this is true about end time things, it's true about promises, it's true about rumors, trendy things. The enemy will invest great time and effort, and he does this to the church over and over and over again. One of his desires is to get us to chase and race towards false finish lines. When you get there, then it's like, oh, nobody's cutting the string. This was the end of a lap, not the end of a race. And we race towards things that, now if we got that, we'd have it. If we were doing that, if we won there, we'd really be on top of things. And you know, only if that's what he's saying. And so, you know, we tease people a lot about the Jesus is coming in 87, and I missed it. I was off. Arithmetically, it's 88. And, you know, things like that. I mean, those things have happened during the years. And it's not just that. It's that this has happened, this is going to happen. Or with, oh, man, if they vote for this thing, we're gone. Our economy's gone, and it happens, and nothing happens. And right, you know what I'm talking about? We race towards false finish lines. There's two things. One, it gets you a lot of, it gets energy, and it gets things happening where you're not sowing in the right places. And the other thing it does is it creates incredible disgust and depression, because disappointment makes the heart sick. And if it can get you with your eyes on something that's not what he's doing exactly, then you won't have eyes to see what he's doing, because you're still suffering from the disappointment of the last thing you thought he was doing, and you didn't, and it didn't work. That's not on your outline, that's free. But I'm telling you, you don't do that. That's why gratitude is such the thing. Because if you're doing it out of your connection with him and your thankfulness for who he is and what he's done for you, then you're really only interested in what he's now doing and what he'll show you to do. Racing towards false finish lines. Man, I'm going to go back and preach. I just did preach that, but... But I love Proverbs 16 too. This is verse 16. The plans of the mind and orderly thinking belong to man, but from the Lord comes the wise answer of the tongue. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. I can't help it. I watched the Christmas Carol the other night, and I do that every year, and Jacob Marley is about to pass, and he just passes, and they come in and say, ask Scrooge, was he dead? And he says, yes, just now. And she looks to the funeral director, who's there, and he said, I always know. It says a little better than that, but I always know, because I've done this a lot, and I always know. And he says, because, see, everybody always thinks they're right. A lot of us are married to funeral directors. They always know that they're right. That's supposed to be funny. I'm sorry you missed it. But the idea is, we're not always right. Now, we can be right in the sense of, somebody's in the room, you've got the position, somebody's got to make a decision, so you give us an answer, and we'll pretend you're right because you're the boss. But everybody always thinks they're right. And that's not always the case. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the thoughts, the spirits, the intents of the heart. He's after the right motive. He's after the right motive. And it's really important that our motive for why we're right is there. Because sometimes if you get your motive straight, then it may not matter to you at all if you're right, which is very unhuman. So the suggestion is, roll your works upon the Lord. Trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. Isn't that a crazy good verse? He will cause your thoughts to be agreeable with the will of God. Which is to tell you that your thoughts may not be agreeable to the will of God. Shock and surprise. Some of that's, but I thought, I read the verse. You know, I mean, I memorized back when I was in seventh grade, or I didn't, but there are people who did. And so it's got to be that, because I've always thought that. Well, no, if you've always thought wrong, you know. But he says he will cause our thoughts to be agreeable to his will, to what he would choose if he were choosing. And if he's the Lord and he's actively working with you and you're actively walking with him, you'll end up making those choices because your thoughts and his are going to be similar. I think that's a great verse to pray. It's a great verse to pray over your kids. Because some of you have the kids that are at that age where they know everything and you forgot everything you ever knew. You know, and that's fun sometimes, but not for them. But the idea is we're looking for something that works. We're looking for something that will come to fulfillment or succession. And I need to line my thoughts up with his. And he's saying, commit yourself to me like this. Put your confidence in me like this. And I'll adjust your thinking if it's not in line with my will. Now, see, this is repentance again. It's changing thinking. But I'm giving him permission. It's not like, you have to do this. No, man, Lord, I really get it. I've been doing this, and every time I do this, it looks like it's right, but it comes out nothing. I'm tired of nothing. What adjustment do you want me to make before I make all these decisions so it doesn't come out empty again? And he can adjust you, bend you, shape you, for your thinking to measure up to his will. So think things through, but rely on God's wisdom. We all operate from conclusions and opinions that weren't necessarily formed by our study of the Word. Right? Prejudices and all that kind of stuff. Lord's looking for right motives, right intention of heart. When we intentionally sell out to Him and put our confidence in Him, then He'll cause our thoughts and motives to be aligned with His will. And that will establish success. That's what He says. Now, I mentioned this verse the other day. And I forget if it was on Wednesday or Sunday. So if it was on Wednesday, very few of you heard of it. If it was on Sunday, you're hearing it again. Hosea 6:6, Amplified says, I desire and delight in dutiful, steadfast love and goodness, not in sacrifice, in the knowledge and acquaintance with God, rather than burnt offerings. He says, I don't care about your offerings. I want you to love me. I don't care about your sacrifices. I want you to know me. That's confidence in God. Having that kind of confidence in God where what matters most is what matters most to Him. And when that matters most to us, then we get to know Him deeper, richer, sweeter, more intensely. And what I said, that'd be a great way to enter 2025. So I know you all did that and you all had a great year, right? Maybe not. Here's what I do at the beginning of years. I'll do it again next week because we got a new one starting. But I've done this for, I don't remember how long, but long time, 30, 40 years probably. And I look at the year, 2025 is what we did when we began the new year. So I looked up every verse in the Bible that had a 2025 in it, every chapter. Most of them Old Testament, because most of the New Testament books aren't that long. And somebody asked, why do you do that? I don't know. I don't know why I ever started doing it, but I always have. It's amazing to me over the years how the Lord has spoken to me present tense truth out of the calendar. So am I saying He wrote this so I'd read it in 2025? Listen, you know what? He knew I'd be alive in 2025, so that's prayer. So I want to show you a couple of those things and see if any of those things made a difference to us. So this is from Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to have to start in verse 20 so it doesn't jump in the middle of a conversation. But this is where James and John's mom comes bringing a plate of cookies trying to bribe Jesus. So. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and one on your left. Now you know John and James are going to have an arm wrestling contest to see which one was going to be on the right and which one was going to be on the left. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. Totally showing that they didn't know what he was asking. Oh well. He said to them, my cup you shall drink. In other words, you guys are going to die for this thing too. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those who have been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the other disciples were indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. That was the 2025 verse. The idea is Jesus is trying to say, in the kingdom, it's not like this. You don't have to be the richest, the strongest, the bravest, the one with the biggest reward. That's not how this works. Servant leadership is how I work. I do it out of humility. I do it out of people who have confidence in God. And you have to serve. And the Lord promotes. And now, so there's a real tension here. If you are leading something, you have to be willing to serve the people that you're leading. And at the same time, you have to have enough common sense and good wisdom from God to know, but we can't sit here and suck our thumb all day either. Sometimes we just have to lead. And so it's a combination of those. But if the intent of the heart, if the motive of the heart is to bless and to honor him and bless the people, then that's kingdom leadership. And that's a lesson that you don't usually get out of that. But that's, you can't lead somebody just by lording it over them. You ever tell your kids at one time, I'm bigger than you. I can make this happen. If you didn't, then you thought it. Right? And your child, depending on how smart they were, either gave you that look, you know, or they would say, you're not the boss of me. And then you might say, no, I'm bigger than you. And you would enact that for them and prove to them that you were. Just lording it over someone isn't leadership. And if you try to do it that way, those people may not say it, but they'll think, you're not my boss. You may have the position to push me around from duty to duty, but you do not control me, right? You don't own me, is the song. So, it's not about prestige or presence or even what family you're in. In the kingdom, it's a servant's heart. That's a pretty good way to start the year, is recognizing that. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And now behold, I know all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, then you will no longer see my face. Therefore, I test you today, I'm innocent from the blood of all men. So Paul's giving his farewell speech here, and he's telling the Ephesians, you're never going to see me again. So you really pay big time attention to what I'm saying. And then if you get back into reading Paul's letters to Timothy, it sounds like he and the Ephesians did hook up one more time. So Paul thought he was done. He wasn't done. His connection with the Ephesians and his ministry with the Ephesians may have been done in the way that he had previously done it, but he was to still have influence with them. And so he'd already concluded this, and this is what was going to happen. And I think this is a great verse because it says, my will and my desire is better than your opinion. Because Paul's opinion was, you'll never see my face again. Making it really bad. Not, you know, not just not going to get a letter from, but you're never going to see me again. It's all over. And I like to say it's not over till the fat angel sings. And you may think you're done in a project. You may think you're done with a people. You may think you're done with a purpose. And it may look for all common purposes that that's the truth. But the Lord has the last word. He gets the last word. He's the definer. And as long as we let him be the definer, then he's always in charge. You can always tell in some situation, the person that's in charge is the person who's making the definitions. It went over. Paul made the over. I like it because Paul, you didn't catch Paul doing a lot of wrong things. He missed this one. Hallelujah. There's hope for me. I mean, doesn't that encourage you that it's somebody that was that anointed and that purpose-driven missed it? He just didn't have it all figured out. I think that's awesome. His conclusions outweigh ours, and we need to be drawn that way. Very similar, John chapter 20. This is where he's talking to Thomas. And how many of you, when you were a kid, you were taught it was Thomas the doubter? Yeah. I don't remember anything about going to church when I was a kid, but I remember Thomas the doubter. So I thought, this guy might be real, you know. But anyway, so he The other disciples keep telling Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the hand on his hands, the marks made by the nails, and put my finger into the nail prints and put my hand into his side, I will never believe it." Amplified. I will never believe it. Some of you had lunch Christmas Day with people that you'd like to have come to the Lord, and their attitude is, "I ain't ever believing it. I'm tired of you telling me. I may not come if you keep telling me, because you shove it down my throat. That's all you talk about is this Jesus thing." Right? I mean, some of us are that way. Good for you. And he says, "But I'm never going to do it unless I see it. It's got to be my way, my understanding. If I don't see it the way I need to see it to be convinced, I'm not putting my confidence in you guys. Bunch of old lousy fishermen." And they're saying, "But you don't understand. Like, it's me, and I saw him." You know, I have no idea what Peter must have said, but he could be. And he did. He missed the meeting. He didn't go to the meeting. And I don't know what he was doing. Waiting for his name to be called at Starbucks. I have no idea. But he didn't make the meeting. Everybody else made the meeting. And they got to see who Jesus was resurrected. Whew. Big deal. So, and the Lord's been working with me a little bit since 2025, the beginning of, with the word attend. Attend. Thomas did not attend the meeting. Well, was the meeting called? No, Jesus just showed up. It wasn't on the agenda. Went on his calendar, checked his phone. But Jesus shows up. And this is a good way to pray. "Lord, I don't want to be so bothered by everything else I'm doing that you can't interrupt my schedule. I want you there to be a space in there. I don't want to be totally marginalized where I cannot respond to you." That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so his friends, the other disciples, are saying, "You're hard-headed. You weren't there. You should have been there. What were you doing?" I'm sure they were heaping a little guilt and that kind of stuff on him. And what the Lord pointed out to me was, I think I told you this part one time, I used to skip school a lot. Like, where I got to know the principal's office pretty well. And especially for a couple of really bad years. I grew up in an alcoholic home and just violent and that kind of stuff. But my freshman year in high school, I couldn't take it. I just couldn't take it. And so I was still delivering newspapers at the time early in the morning. So I'd leave the house, 5:30 or something like that. And we'd merged with some other little towns. And so I was riding a bus to another town about 10 miles away to just go to school. So I'd just stay out somewhere until my folks were gone. I was gone. Of course, back in those days, the only thing that was on was like soap operas. You had three channels. You had really three really bad soap operas. So you had to be creative and do other things. But I got called into the principal's office, me and principal and the algebra teacher, who was not my best friend, or I his. And they sat me down and said, "You ever get an F?" I said, "No." He said, "You're going to. Red ink." I said, what's up?" He said, "It's Algebra 1. And I'd missed, I was averaging probably 2.5 days a week, something like that. So 3, 1, 2, anyway. And I didn't catch all the beginning stuff of algebra. I couldn't do, I'd do arithmetic like crazy. And I could sometimes get the answer, but I couldn't do the formula. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't get it. And instead of saying, "We're going to make you stay after school, we're going to make you come or something, we're going to teach it to you," they just said, "You're never going to be any good at math. And you're going to flunk out of school if you keep this up." So I had to get A's in psychology and English and that kind of stuff, which I was able to do. But I still don't know how to do algebra. I never got it. Because I didn't attend. which meant I was absent. And the Lord reminded me of that. It's not like I've carried that around like I could care, but it's like, no, I don't want to do the things that are preparatory for me, they're going to cause me to limp the rest of my days because I didn't get it when you were given it. And that's what the algebra was, one thing was. And he said, attend to me, knowing that I have every intention of attending to you. I won't be absent, don't you be. And I thought, oh, wow, okay. And it wasn't like shaking me, it was like, I want you to get this. And I said, okay, I know the difference between being an attendee and an absentee. And I'm going to choose not to do those. Well, see, if Thomas he'd have a different story. You know, would have called him doubter if he'd have been. Because when he shows up the next time, and Jesus is there, my King and my God. Instant understanding. Why? Because the Lord touched him in the way he needed to be touched so he could have the response that the Lord wanted him to have. Because he was not just at attention, he was in attendance. Am I doing okay? Think of the prodigals in your life. The people that you know, or don't act like they want to know, or need to return and could give a flip about doing it. What if we pray for them that they would be moved by the Spirit of God to be attending? I don't mean they come to church every day. It'd be okay if they did. But the Lord's working on people like that. He's drawing people like that. You're praying for people like that. He's answering and working on the prayers that you guys are praying for people. What if we could have a Thomas experience there where for 8 days they gave him the devil? I mean, you're a loser. You didn't show up. What's wrong with you? You don't care. You don't love him. You're not committed. Blah, 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 blah. I'm sure that Thomas did not want to eat lunch with those guys during that 8-day period of time because they kept hacking at him. Just like people we're praying for, if we say too much about the Lord, they go away. But what if Jesus has got another thing coming? 8 days. 8's the day of new beginnings. It's the number of new beginnings. What if we could pray ourselves into the place where those people who we so desperately want to see them turn or return to the Lord are there when he comes and shows up? They still have to make the choice. They still have to respond. They still have to find a way of having confidence in who God is. But you can have confidence knowing, I'm praying. And there's only one thing that happens. I mean, that doesn't happen when you pray, and that's nothing. Something happens when you pray, not nothing. What if they could have that intersection? I don't read in the Bible anywhere where the other disciples got together and got on their knees and prayed that Thomas would stick around and not mess up so the next time the Lord showed, they'd get it. I think they were just giving him a hard time the whole time. We can't do the hard time thing. We've got to be interceding, standing in a place going, okay, Lord, I don't know when you're doing this. I don't know how you're doing this. I just pray that he'll be in attention and in attendance when you show up. Because he did for Thomas the thing Thomas demanded in his heart to say, I can't surrender myself to him. I can't say I have 100% confidence in God unless I can see those nail prints and put my hand in his side. And Jesus shows up and goes, Tom, T, how we doing? How you been? What are you feeling? Blew him away. You think the Lord can't do that for people that you're praying for? You think he doesn't know just exactly what they need to hear, see, say, smell, freak, whatever it is? Maybe they simply need to have a 15-year-old memory erased or a puzzle solved so they could go, oh, they are right. Oh, he is God. I know I'm hitting this hard, but man, wouldn't you love to see? Wouldn't that make this like a heck of a year? I think that's just a really cool thing to look at. See that Thomas missed it, but he got right back in. And it was 8 days, long 8 days for him, I'll bet. But nonetheless, some of you have been 8 months, 8 years, 28 years. I mean, I don't know what it's been. I just know every time we get in the prayer room, somebody's talking about somebody, brother, sister, ex, parent, grandparent, grandchild that needs to come back to the Lord or needs to come to the Lord. And I'm going, oh, this is a good way to pray. This is a really great way to pray. Not only that, it never says anymore that the other guys were giving Thomas a hard time. He was back in the fold. Relationships restored. Family. Just like they'd wanted it. Just like he never had been out. Isn't that cool? That's kind of the way the Lord does things. So I would just encourage you to include that as part of your praying. And a good way to pray. Second Chronicles chapter 20, and I'll just paraphrase a bunch of this. You're going to be trouble. there's going to be trouble. Somebody's always wanting to go to war with God's people. That's happening. Jehoshaphat's the king. He gets challenged. He said, listen, we're going to take you guys out. It's all going to happen tomorrow. Then a prophet comes and speaks up and says, hey, you know, we got, don't give in to all that kind of stuff. So Jehoshaphat comes up with the worst possible military thought that it could ever been thought and gets all the worship team and sends them out on the battlefield ahead of the army. And they're going, huh? What? Because these guys have got, you know, bows and arrows and spears, and they're flinging those rocks with fire on them and all that kind of stuff. And what we got is, you know, harps and horns. And you go tell the really type A guys, they went and got their 12-string guitar so they could do more arrows, you know. I thought that was good. And they start playing. And the two armies turn against each other and take each other out. Oh, hundreds of thousands of them. Take them all out one day. And Jehoshaphat takes all the people out. Takes them 3 days to go through all the stuff and carry all the stuff away. So there was, you know, clothing and valuable things, things that you'd go to the store and buy. And they were out celebrating and bringing all this stuff back to the camp, and they had more stuff than they started the day with, stuff that they didn't pay for. They had the spoils of victory from a fight that never took place.
Right.
They didn't go out and sweat it all through, and man, we barely made it, but we lost half our guys. They lost nobody, and they got hundreds of thousands of people's stuff. I mean, you ever been to one of the yard sales we have around in summertime? We got a whole parking lot full of stuff. Multiply that by about 10,000. And it's good stuff. Stuff that people were, you know, that cared enough about, they traveled with it. It was valuable to them. Instruments, gold, silver, all that stuff. And they got more stuff than they'd ever had. And the battle was the Lord's and not theirs. They didn't fight. Couldn't have to. Now that's, to me, the kind of war I'd like to get in, where I didn't have to fight. Now I'm sure the worship guys were thinking, well, you know, I wrote this song, and you know, I don't know what they were doing. But the Lord set it up for a proclamation of evil to come against them, and then a prophetic word of deliverance coming. And they had to choose which one they were going to believe in. The thing is, you could look out and see the thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers. You didn't see a worship team out there. We got these guys. They had to make a choice. They had to be able to hear and have confidence in what they heard. And God bless Jehoshaphat. He said, guys, this is what we're doing. I laid this all before. This is what we're going to do. And you guys are going first. He must have been quite persuasive because they went out first. I'd have thought maybe the worship team called in sick that day. You know, like they were absent. No, they attended to the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was, if I'm going to do this, and while I'm doing this, you guys are going to be doing this. I don't think the soldiers were upset. You want to send those guys out there to get nukes to do it? We don't care. But when Jehoshaphat chose to believe the word of the Lord, everything changed. And it happened just exactly the way he said it. Only they had no idea all the stuff they were going to get at the end. Why? Because it was exceedingly abundantly beyond all they could ask or think. I think maybe Jehoshaphat had the most revelatory connection with God he ever had, because he was risking the lives of all those worship leaders, all of his dancers and instrumentalists and all that kind of stuff, based on hearing the word of the Lord. Isn't that tough? But see, he was attending to. He heard something enough to move him, and he was able to communicate it in such a way that they responded to it, not just like, oh, Jehoshaphat's going to preach for an hour. No, he released the word of the Lord that empowered them to do what the Lord wanted them to do. It released a confidence in God that produced a victory, oops, like they'd never had. And so what's the best kind of fight? The one you win, you don't have to fight. I can't tell you how many times in 2025 people came to me and said, I'm under attack. This is so good. Because in this story, the only people that could come and say that were the people that were against Israel. We're under attack, but we're attacking each other. The two armies that joined together to fight killed each other. That just sounds like something the Lord might do. So they get a windfall from a fight that they never got involved in. I want to tell you, Jehoshaphat had confidence in God. He could see him doing something. So think about it just for a second. What are you facing? What are you looking ahead to? What you're glad for it to have a couple days off, but what needed to go away in 25 hadn't gone away yet? What mountain do you have to climb? What river do you have to cross over? What situation do you have to speak into and you don't have the speak to speak into it? What did Jehoshaphat do? He went to the Lord. Then the Lord sent a prophet, sent someone with the word of the Lord to release the word of the Lord, that they had something to respond to. And it was all about that prophetic person having confidence that they had heard God. And they spoke it. And Jehoshaphat believed it and said, this is the Lord. This is what he's like. This is what God does. This is his character and nature. We're going to trust in him or die trying. Amen. And because had he not heard the prophet, they'd have just gone out and fought the fight. I don't know what would have happened. But I know what would happen because I read it. He had something prepared that they didn't know of and could only believe in once they saw it released. But they trusted him. Do this. Do this. So what was the whole deal? Pay attention to the word of the Lord. Make sure you're leaning into him, that you've given yourself to him so he can line up your thoughts with his will. He lined their thoughts up with his will and then empowered it to take place. Pretty simple, but that's what he did. And they won. And I don't know what stories they told, but they won and didn't lose anybody. Only things that got lost were the enemies. So this is how we're going to close. Just kind of put your hand on your heart or something. I would like to pray for you like I have put my hands on each individual. Holy Spirit, thank you for what's in the word of the Lord. Thank you that you know how to cause our thoughts to measure up, get aligned, and measure up to the will of God so that we are praying the will of God, believing the will of God, and receiving the outcome of the will of God. We think of obstacles that we have, whether they're relational or financial or geographical or occupational, these biggest things in our lives that we're facing, and we're not quite sure what to do. Do we stay right on the same course? Are we supposed to bend to the left or to the right? We just want to say, we believe in you, Lord, that you can grant us beyond what we're able to imagine or think or put into practice these things that you have stored up for those of us who love you. 1 Corinthians 2, Lord, you say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. Those things that God has laid up, already in store, already there, already for those who love him. And we pray that you would sprinkle our lives with the spoils of victories that you win for us. Lord, I pray that Scott could come and stand up here a year from today and say, thank you for believing, thank you for receiving, thank you for the Lord bending, coming up behind you and saying, turn to the left or the right, and you did it. And we see the outcome, and we see the victory, and we see the spoils. We see the things that have happened, the things that God has done that no one in the world would have ever picked out. No one would have been able to conceive the goodness and the greatness of God in that fashion. Lord, thank you for all of our friends who aren't here this morning. We pray that this blessing would land on them as much as it is landing on us. Lord, thank you for, I saw several things on Facebook the last few days about the Harmony family and the Harmony family. Thank you that there is one. You did that. Thank you for that. And now, Lord, we pray that you would cause this upcoming year to be a year of triumph in your sight, according to your definition, according with your outcome, what you have planned and have ready and are longing for us to experience. Lord, you're bigger than, you're higher than, you're greater than any obstacle that any or all of us face. And we want to say, come and do things that will cause Jesus to be famous in Kansas City. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. That's how we're going to end today.